Good morning. My name is Kit Sheehan. I'm teaching today. I guess we'll get right into prayer. Got some something I'm excited about. I hope that I can make you excited about. We'll just go right into prayer. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for a nice day. Thank you for so much freedom that we have, that we can study and teach without fear of being arrested. We pray for our country. We know we're having troubles. Our country is very badly divided. We pray for that your gospel will be out, sent out to all the people, that they might consider it at least, and that might be able to bring us together. Pray, Father, now that you'll give me words to teach your people, something joyful, something instructive, something interesting. Pray that the Holy Spirit will make it real to those that listen. We thank you and pray these in Christ's name. Amen. God answers prayer. We've seen that daily. More and more when I study the Bible, I get to something and I have no clue what I'm supposed to say here, because this doesn't, when I just read the text, I can say the text, but there's obviously something there. And I keep saying you have to ask the right questions. That's part of my study technique. Observe, interpret, apply. Well, part of my observation is to take those observations and make questions. If I just have observations, I say, oh, that looks good. But when I have questions, now I gotta study. Now I gotta look and see, what does it really say here? What does this mean? And so last week, I didn't really want to get into the riddle, Samson's riddle, because I knew that there was something I could just give you what the commentators say, but I knew they were wrong. I knew there was more to it than just a riddle. So I had to pray, and God opened my mind, and I think I have a more complete information. I don't know if you've seen on the internet or other places a little riddle. Don't be afraid of the math. I'm not going to really. If you don't know the Pythagorean theorem, c squared equals a squared plus b squared, then you look at something like this and it says find x. Well, there I found it. It's right there. It's right there. X. But if you know the background, if you know the framework, if you know the Pythagorean theorem, you know that x equals 5. Now, asking that question, find x, is perhaps not the right question. The right question was find the value of x using the Pythagorean theorem. Oh, okay. Yes, ma'am.
Sounds like Greek to me.
Well, that's not what my wife says. She says it's Chinese to her, because because in Greece they all speak Greek, mostly. Anyhow, the idea is that sometimes when we read something, the most obvious answer is not necessarily the answer. And so that's kind of what I wanted to go through today. So what I really want to do to start is, if we open our Bibles and read chapter 14 so you get the context, rather than me just pick out pieces, if we read the whole chapter once again, we read it last week, but if we read it again this week, I could point out a couple things. Just got what I want. Now, some of this we've already covered, but like I say, I wanted to get the whole context so you understand what we're doing here. Judges chapter 14, I'll just start at verse 1. Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah. Hold on a second. Let me get my other glasses. These are my glasses for driving. And they don't work as well as for reading as my computer and reading glasses. Ah, much better. Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and told his father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, Get her for me, for she looks good to me. However, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now, at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. And we talked about that. Samson's not following the rules, and that's one of his problems. And we know that the Philistines are the enemy, so killing the Philistines is not necessarily a bad thing. Then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. Remember, karate, nothing in your hand. So he went down and talked to the woman, and she looked good to Samson. When he returned later to take her, he turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. So he scraped the honey into his hands and went on eating as he went. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they ate it. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey out of the body, or out of the lion. Then his father went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast there, for the young men customarily did this. When they saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. Now the heart of what we're going to do. Then Samson said to them, Let me now propound a riddle to you. If you will indeed tell it to me within 7 days of the feast, and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. But if you are unable to tell me, then you shall give me 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. And they said to him, Propound your riddle that we may hear it. So he said to them, And notice the riddle and a couple other things are set off as like poetry. It's special. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. But they could not tell the riddle in 3 days. Then it came about on the fourth day that they said to Samson's wife, Entice your husband so that he will tell us the riddle, or we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us to impoverish us? Is this not so? Samson's wife wept before him and said, You only hate me, and you do not love me. You have propounded a riddle to the sons of my people, and have not told it to me. And he said to her, Behold, I have not told it to my father or my mother. So should I tell you? However, she wept before him 7 days while their feast lasted. And on the seventh day he told her because she pressed him so hard. Then she told the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down. And again, it's set off from the prose. What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, and again it set off, If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon, and killed 30 of them, and took their spoil, and gave the changes of clothes to those who told the riddle. And his anger burned, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had not been his friend. So I have a new perspective, I'm trying to set this up to try and you see there's actually three perspectives. You have the Philistines, you have Samson, and you've got God's perspective, and you've got three riddles. That's what I'm saying. There's three different sayings there. For those of you that are interested in math, I understand many aren't. But you've got three different perspectives, and you've got three different riddles. It's like three unknowns and three equations. So it essentially what I'm saying is it's a little complex, but we'll try and unravel it for you. So there's not a single riddle, but three, and they're connected. So the first one, Judges 14:14, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Number two, which is the Philistine solution, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And the third one, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. If you start with the original riddle, the answer doesn't seem to flow. And that was my problem, is that just something is missing. Just like I said at the beginning, I look at this, and there's just, and I don't know if you've had that that feeling sometimes when you read something and you say, there's something I'm missing. I know that happened a lot in college. I'm reading something, he didn't write this right. There's something, he didn't explain this so I can understand it. Now I need to ask somebody. That's why we need a teacher, maybe. And I hate it when you have a teacher. I had one or two teachers in college. They would take the textbook and they'd read it during class. Well, I can do that at home. I want you to explain that. But they weren't very good teachers. And so we have riddles in English. And you probably know the answer to this one. There's another one that I may tell as well. But what is black and white and red all over? And so this it's spoken and not read. So there's the key word here is you, when you hear black and white, these are colors. So when you hear the word red, you said red. So you're thinking, what's black and white and red? But of course, when the answer is newspaper, you say, of course. And you're talking about READ instead of RED. It set you up. I remember another one that really got me the first time I heard it. Someone told me, spell the word spot. Okay, S-P-O-T. Okay, kid, what do you do when you come to a green light? Well, stop. And I argued with him. When you come to a green light, you stop. And then he said, what do you do when you come to a red light? Oh, you stop. You go on a red light, a green light. And I can remember arguing. Sometimes a riddle will predispose you to think in a specific direction. And so, like I say, the writer of this chapter has predisposed us to thinking something, and he's sitting there, he's like, are they going to get it or not? Not. And as I said, there's at least two levels, perhaps three levels. The author is writing the narrative to the person reading it, you and me. The narrative itself describes the actions of Samson towards the Philistines, including the author of the riddles. It's kind of like a two-ring or maybe even a three-ring circus. I don't know if you've seen one when I was a kid, where you've got three rings and you've got the trapeze over here and they've got the clown and you've got the horses and other animals over here, and they're all going at the same time. But he's tricking us. We'll never be able to understand the meaning unless God, the Holy Spirit, illuminates the word and enlightens us. The author is putting us on notice by his quote of Samson as he hurls his challenge at the Philistines. Then the Samson said to them, let me now propound a riddle to you. If you will indeed tell it to me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. Propound a riddle. It's literally, riddle. I'll riddle you a riddle. So it's that Hebrew where he repeats a word differently, and so you know there's some emphasis there. If you will indeed tell it to me. I've mentioned before that sometimes when you come across in the English, indeed, next to a verb, that there's something called the infinitive absolute, which is a way of for the Hebrew to highlight something. In this case, it's emphasizing what I call the conditionality. Someone came up with that infinitive absolute's not just an emphasis, but it's emphasizing a particular perspective aspect. And in this case, he's got the word if there. And so we're being put on notice. If. But as we see, Samson does not expect them to be able to solve the riddle. In his mind, if you won't be able to reveal it. What's that, the second class condition in Greek? If and you won't. That is because the answer to Samson's riddle is based upon a private, unique event. It was nothing the Philistines would have known. How could they possibly have been able to solve the riddle? Let me emphasize that point because I think that's important here. That's where we need to start. And I started thinking about this after reading this guy, Gary Kukis. And here is his quote. My only problem with this passage is the riddle itself. Well, that's the whole passage, the riddle. So he's got a problem with the whole passage because he's got a problem with the riddle. But so did I. One would expect a riddle which others would actually know, given the time and intelligence to think of it. These men here would have no way of knowing The only thing that for to him that makes sense is that the lion would have had to have been nearby within a few miles in order for Samson to support the explanation to the riddle. This would also, presumably, give a possible chance to the 30 men that one of them might have stumbled across this very unusual sight. In any case, this is obviously not the kind of riddle that we think of that an intelligent person can, apart from seeing the lion, come up with a solution. Exactly. But you need to ask a question beyond that. You need to, there's something you're not getting. It's a valid complaint. But it should have caused him to ask the right questions. That would be something like, if Samson is propounding a riddle that can't be solved without it being revealed by Samson, is he playing by the rules? Well, the answer is obvious. No, he's not playing by the rules. He never plays by the rules. We've seen that. God plays by the rules, grace in the Old Testament, loving kindness. And when Samson plays by his rules, ignoring God's rules, well, we'll just have to wait and see what happens to Samson. Everyone assumes that Samson is some dumb jock who's honest. But he isn't. He's a smart guy who cheated. And we think that the Philistines are some dumb people, but they aren't. This was a setup. Have you seen the movie The Accountant? There are certain movies that just... I've got to watch it over and over again. There's certain parts at the very end when that girl pulls back the thing, and I'd almost tear up when I, because of all the things that happened there. But the main character is a really smart guy that has a form of autism known as Asperger's syndrome. In that case, the accountant was very smart with numbers and had a fantastic memory. And generally speaking, autistic people do not have very good people skills. Samson, from my perspective, is very smart with words. He's so smart that he's arrogant. He does not have very good people skills, and like the accountant, Samson kills a lot of people. One more caveat. To us by the author via the word to tell or to explain. Pharaoh, and I'm going to go back to the Old Testament and where that word is used because it can mean reveal. Pharaoh told Joseph his dream which no one could explain. The word explain is our word for tell it or hear explain it. It means reveal. When I use the word, you might think of God as the one who reveals or conceals. And he is. And going back to that Genesis passage, God told the Pharaoh what he was about to do. In Genesis 41:25, Joseph tells Pharaoh that God has told Pharaoh the future. This word can mean reveal. This is what God does. He reveals. He can also conceal. And that's what's happening here with the riddles. Is it concealed or is it revealed? The question here in Judges chapter 14, will God reveal himself? And how do we approach this? How do we get to that real answer? In order to understand these riddles, we must go start backwards. It's kind of like books. Sometimes in college, not all the time, but sometimes the answers were in the back of the book. We know the answer in the back of the book here is Revelation. God wins. So let's go to the back of the book. Let's go to the last riddle, because there's three of them that I say, and those were the ones that are set apart from the text. So, this one, this one, this one. So it's easy to find them. So the last riddle first. Judges 14:18. If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. In order to connect the dots, we have to start with the last of the riddles, not the first. If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. No one seems to realize he just admitted he cheated. He accuses the Philistines of cheating because they plowed with his heifer. They used his wife to reveal the answer. But at the same time, he admits that apart from their cheating, they wouldn't have figured it out. There was no way. And he says that. It's just that we kind of gloss over it because we're thinking that he's a dumb, honest guy. But he's a smart cheater. But the Philistines probably took the second riddle, which was an answer to the first riddle, as a rhetorical question, which is what most readers do. And thought Samson, come on, was accusing them of being stupid. But the first riddle and its answer were based upon an event that only Samson experienced. No one without knowledge of that event would have been able to know the answer. And the text makes that very, very clear. Over and over again, he didn't tell his parents, and he only ended up telling his wife after she nagged him for 7 days. Yet he told it to her in a specific way, that if the Philistines said it just the way he gave it to her, he would know that they had cheated. And probably they didn't understand all the exactly what he was trying to convey, but if they said exactly what the wife said, then we've got him. He worded the answer he told his wife as a second riddle. The Philistines used the exact wording that he told his wife, which he communicated to the Philistines. They wanted to say it exactly right, not changing any word for fear that they would get it wrong. They didn't understand the background to the riddle. But normally you don't answer a riddle with another riddle. So of course, the answer to the riddle is considered a rhetorical question. Back to that little mathematical thing. If you don't understand the background, you'll say, that's the answer. Well, that's what, if you think of it as a rhetorical question, that's the answer. So the second one, the proposed solution to the original riddle, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? The second riddle is not a statement or declaration of the answer, but a question that seems like a rhetorical question. After all, what's stronger than a lion? We think of a lion as the king of the beast, the king of the forest. That's what the Philistines thought, but it's another riddle. It's like a riddle within a riddle. So, what's stronger than a lion? Well, Samson. It says so. Who tore the lion apart? Well, it says it in the text. All we got to do is read the text. But we take it like a rhetorical question. And, well, Samson is stronger than the lion, because it says so. And the Spirit, that's in Judges 14:6, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him, the lion, as one tears the young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. And Samson wasn't just a little stronger than the lion. He was way stronger than the lion. He tore him to pieces. And so you know now the real answer to the question. Of course, you say, because it says so. It said Samson was stronger than the lion. But they didn't get it and just repeated the words that Samson's wife gave them, which Samson gave her in order to trap the Philistines. And Samson will be fiercer than a lion when he kills thousands of Philistines. He is stronger than they are because he used words to trip them up. Shortly, he will start to actually kill Philistines in his effort to begin delivering Israel. And Samson has to know that he's a delivering judge. I mean, his mother and father raised him as a Nazirite. And he said, well, why? Other kids get to eat grapes. How come I can't? They get to watch TV. Why can't I watch TV? Well, you're special. You're dedicated to God. Well, why? Because you're going to deliver Israel. Well, so he's got to know. That he would have asked questions, and so he would have to know. But let me go back here. You've been tricked again, because Samson may be stronger than a lion, but who's stronger than Samson? God, the Holy Spirit, who empowered him. So like I say, there's three levels. You've got the Holy Spirit, you've got Samson, and you've got the Philistines. The Philistines are saying, just took the answer that that Samson gave, what's stronger than a lion? But he's smiling at them as they say that, knowing that he's stronger than them. He's arrogant. But then the Holy Spirit's, I'm the one that gave you the power. I'm the one that's stronger than the lion. And that's a lesson that Samson will learn just before he dies. A lesson that he uses in a difficult situation, which will end up putting him in the Faith Hall of Fame, Hebrews chapter 11. And that was sweet, sweeter than honey. And where does honey come from, and what ambiguity does Samson use? Honey comes from bees, of course. Interesting to note that the word for bee is Deborah, just like the prophetess in early on. We mentioned that. But it's also interesting that D-B-R, a triliteral root, means word. Now, the Deborah, that the bee, may come from an Arabic triliteral verb. Sometimes you get two or three verbs that have different meanings, but they have the same triliteral letters. But it's still interesting that there's daber, means word, and like the word of God. Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. In Ezekiel. Then he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go. Speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he fed me this scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll which I am giving you. Then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. The word of God. And Revelation, so I went to the angel telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. So I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And in my mouth it was sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And I said last week that the promised land was a land flowing with milk and honey. It is Samson's life task as given by the angel of the Lord to begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. They are to take back their land, the land of milk and honey. Exodus 3:8, the promise. I have come down to deliver them, says God, from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, until all the nation, that is the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, the word of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Their children whom he raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them along the way. So let me suggest that a land with flowing with milk and honey, honey that does not require work, grace. In other words, grace given by God is sweeter than honey, free honey. Personal story. When I was a young boy, maybe 6 or 7, my father, maybe on the weekend, would drive out into the farmland, go by a farmer's field of corn, and he'd disappear for about 10, 15 minutes and come back with a whole armful of corn. And I had just been going to Sunday school where they taught us about the Ten Commandments. And one of those commandments was you don't steal. So after about the third time, when my dad came back with a armload of corn, I'm sitting in the back seat and I'm saying, isn't that stealing? I could have said, you sent me to Sunday school and I didn't want to go, but by golly, I learned my lesson. That's stealing. Well, guess what? We never went back there again. At least not when I was in the car. Now, my mom tried to explain from my father's perspective that snitched corn always tastes better than corn you buy at the store. So the honey that Samson got was free, given by God. Now let us round this up by dealing with the original riddle. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Even sounds nice in English. Note that the answer to the riddle in verse 18 only links to the second half of the original riddle. What is stronger than a lion, and what is sweeter than honey? But the first riddle is based upon the word to eat. The first word is eater. Strange description for a lion. That's what we're led to believe. Except this word has a variety of meanings. It can mean devour. Let's see how it's used here in Numbers chapter 23. Balaam gave a blessing to the sons of Israel instead of a curse. Balak, king of Moab, wanted Balaam to curse Israel. Instead, God made him give blessings. And the blessings here in Numbers chapter 23 and 4. Behold, a people rises up like a lioness, and as a lion it lives itself. It will not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Numbers 24. God brings him out of Egypt. He is for him like the horns of the wild ox. He will devour the nations who are his adversaries and will crush their bones in pieces and shatter them with his arrows. He crouches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who dares rouse him. Blessed is everyone who blesses you, and cursed is everyone who curses you. At some point, the nation Israel will devour their enemies. Now I've led you down the primrose path. Let me go back and we'll talk about what we missed. Who was the eater in chapter 14? It's not the lion. He didn't eat anything. The eater is Samson. It says so. We just passed right by that. It says Samson was eating. He was eating the honey. It's almost like Samson wove his name into the riddle, saying, look at me, aren't I great? Uh-oh, Samson, be careful. Pride comes before a fall. Judges 14:8. When he returned later to take her, he turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. So he scraped the honey into his hands, and he went on eating. See, it says, he ate, not the lion. When he came to his father and mother, he gave them some to them, and they ate it. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey out of the body. Now, there's some stuff in the Hebrew that it's kind of like if I were to get on the podium and jump up and down and say, look, it's really strong emphasis here. And I talked a little bit about the infinitive absolute. So here we have two infinitive absolutes back to back. It says, look, something important I told you, just like Yoda in Star Wars. The word for walking is an infinitive absolute, usually, but not all the time. An infinitive absolute is followed by the verb from the same root. And that's what we have here, except that the verb precedes the infinitive absolute, which is interesting. So it's a little different, but not unusual. And he is walking. Emphasis on the walking. He's doing something. And the word for eating, which comes immediately after the infinite absolute for walking, is also an infinitive absolute. But it doesn't have the following verb eating after it. It has the word walk. So in four words, you've got three words for walking, and then you've got this eating. And it's like it's really, really emphasis. Except it's a little peculiar here. The infinitive absolute of eating is followed by the verb for walking again. So the two infinitive absolutes are back to back. You've got the walking, the infinitive absolute for walking, eating, and another word for walking. So you've got the two infinitive absolutes right next to each other. Emphasis, emphasis. It draws attention that Samson is eating the honey. He is the eater. This immediately leads us to his parents and what Samson gave them. The preposition translated out from in the riddle can't just be translated from. In this case, it identifies the source. In the original event, the honey came out from the lion. But if the eater is not the lion, but it's Samson, then the something to eat could just be from him. So then ask the question, did Samson provide something to eat to someone? Well, yeah, we just read it. His parents. So to reword, from Samson, the eater, came or gave something to eat to his parents. Well, there's the answer to the riddle. But it's not the one that Samson gave, but it's the one that he's standing there smiling. If you really solved it, me, I did it. So again, Samson's pointing to himself. I am the answer. I am the deliverer. Oh, Samson, you will learn that God is the deliverer. He is the answer. You will learn this lesson, but it will be a very expensive one. So let me kind of summarize. I'm way ahead, but that's all right. Samson decides to marry a Philistine woman based upon looks against the wishes of his parents and against the law. But as we read, it was of the Lord. Remember, Samson is appointed as a judge, a deliverer. We know that. It's written down. And he has to know that. And he kills an attacking lion empowered by the Holy Spirit. Subsequently, bees made a hot beehive with honey in the dead lion's carcass, something very unusual, unique. Samson eats some of the honey and then gives some to his parents without telling them where it came from. From the eater came something to eat. At his wedding celebration, Samson composes a riddle based upon his encounters with the lion and honey. It is worded such that it reflects the encounter based upon what he did. He ate honey and gave some to his parents. But the answer he gave his wife, which the Philistines parroted back to him, was a picture of the dead lion and honey. It was based upon what someone would have seen. Yet another riddle, it reflects what Samson did. Since the heart of the riddle is based upon what Samson did, and there were no witnesses to that, the riddle should have been unsolvable. Yet the Philistines cheated by getting the answer from Samson's wife. They cheated, but Samson cheated first. The author of the book of Judges uses this narrative to emphasize the real answer, which is the Holy Spirit. Something that I didn't say here is that I think it's in is it the next chapter? No, it's not. Yeah, I guess maybe it's the next chapter where the Holy Spirit comes up, excuse me, comes upon Samson in the same manner, and he kills the 30 Philistines. So you've got a parallel by the wording there. So here you have a picture, he kills the lion, and okay, here he's going to kill the Philistines. So it is the power of the Holy Spirit that empowered Samson. It was God that provided the honey. The bees constructing a beehive inside the dead carcass of a lion was pretty unique, and so nobody would have guessed it. The Holy Spirit empowered Samson to kill the lion. In like manner, the Holy Spirit will empower Samson to kill Philistines and fulfilling his Nazirite mission to begin the deliverance of the nation of Israel. This leads to the establishment of a line of kings. But that's the book of Samuel. Kind of like, what was the movie? There was a movie about, and I can't remember the name of it, about Arnold Schwarzenegger as this guy that's killing people and becomes king. And at the end of the movie he says, Conan the Barbarian. At the end he talks about being a king, but that's a story for another time. So anyhow, I wanted to concentrate on this. I didn't want to go beyond that. I can finish chapter 14 next week. But I got in here that there's three levels where you've got the Holy Spirit really is behind everything, and Samson doesn't realize that until we get to the end of chapter 16. And so Samson is pointing to himself, but he does that by coming up with this really the lion, but he's stronger than the lion. He's the eater, and the text tells us that, but we kind of gloss over that, thinking we're drawn by what Samson says. We're falling. Oh, he's an honest guy. No, he's not. He's a cheater.
Isn't it amazing how God used him the cheater, Jacob the cheater?
Yes.
And just go on and on of the characters and the people in the Old Testament.
Sure.
And God uses them in an unbelievable.
Yeah, yeah.
So I guess, no matter what where we are in our life, God uses us.
All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. So, yeah, sometimes we miss steps, but God can use that to teach us. I've had stories where I said I was working on a project at work, and I wasn't depending upon the power of the Holy Spirit. I ended up successfully completing that project, but I can remember many nights of waking up in cold sweat, yelling, bad dreams, and then subsequent later years, depending upon the power of the Holy Spirit. And there was a situation where there was no way that I was going to fix it. And it's like, well, I guess when I go to work tomorrow, I'll get fired because I'm the guy in charge. So the next day, the problem is solved, and everybody looks to me like I'm the hero. Well, how'd you do that, God? Oh, you just trusted me. I did. I slept fine that night because, well, that's not something I can do. I've got to trust God. And amazing things can sometimes happen. And that's what kind of you want to see every day, where God touches your life, where you have your spiritual eyes empowered by the Holy Spirit, and you see that God is working in your life in different ways, sometimes suffering, like that story I tell that little girl. I want to be a mature believer really quick. How do I do that? And the pastor says, ask for suffering. What? Well, that's sometimes how it happens, is that we have to, that suffering sometimes will focus our attention on God. He's the one that delivers, just like in here. Guys, it's the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, it's just an amazing lesson for us how God did that. He's the same God today as He was then. He still does the same thing, in our lives.
Yeah.
And that's why Scripture is so important for us to learn by.
Sure. Exactly.
Well, that was good, kid.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah.
The sweet I missed where that
Well, I didn't go into that real. There's still some unanswered questions in my mind as far as the sweep. I related it to the Word of God, because it came from bees, daber. But I think there's perhaps some more work to be done there. There are certain parts of that were obvious. When you ask the right question, rather than assume that the eater is the lion, because that's what you're led to believe, the lion, it's because it's all based on that story. So you think of the lion as the eater, and that the from the lion came something to eat. Well, that's the honey. But in the text, you go back and you say, well, it was really, really emphasized that Samson was doing the eating. Well, if he's doing the eating, that means he provided the honey to his parents. And who's stronger than the lion? That's Samson. It looks like a rhetorical question, so you just follow along with it, just like what's black and white and red all over, or what do you do when you come to a green light? Oh, stop! No, you go. But you're predisposed by the text and following Samson and thinking Samson's a good guy. No, he's not. He's a cheater.
Like you said, he was in the Hebrew of faith.
Yes. Yeah, because he eventually learned that lesson. At the very end in the temple, there he is. His eyes have been gouged out, and so now he's not walking by sight. He has to walk by faith. There's nothing left. And then he realizes his hair might be growing back, but he doesn't have enough strength to tear down the temple. So he prays to God, give me strength. Well, he knows now where it comes from. He learned that lesson. And it's like that very end. There it is. There's the answer. It's God. God provides.
It's interesting, too, that he told no one, not even his mother.
Okay, exactly.
So that no one would know the riddle, only him.
Yeah.
And then he told his wife.
Yeah, yeah. And it makes the like I said, it's two or three times in there, it says that he didn't tell his mother and father. He didn't. I guess the first thing was about the lion, and then the honey, and then later on, when he's explaining to his wife, I didn't even tell my parents, and it emphasizes that. So on and on, it's like the answer's in plain sight, and yet we go right over it.
So it's better to tell your mother rather than your husband, your wife.
Yeah. No, if my son told me he got the honey from a carcass of deer, I wouldn't eat it.
I wouldn't.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah,
no,
sure.
That's why he didn't tell
it. Yeah. Well, so... But that and we keep some commentators. Oh, Samson was really bad. He wouldn't even tell his mother and father. Well, he's probably a grown man, he has no requirement to tell his mother and father. But it's true that if it came out of a dead carcass, then it was unclean. And certainly, if there was bacteria, if it was rotting and stuff, then. There, it might have been spoiled of some. I mean, it tasted good, but it might have been mixed in with bacteria that could have caused them to get sick. But
I got a kick out of him calling his wife a heifer, because that term is used today, referring to female.
Oh yeah, yeah.
So well, it shows you how far back.
Yeah.
Referring to.
Well, and maybe we do that today because we picked up from the Bible.
Yeah.
There's so many. I don't remember stories of people quoting stuff from the Bible and someone else said, "Well, that's so trite." Well, guess where we got it? We got it from the Bible. The Bible was the original one. Now, something that one of the commentators said about the heifer is that you never plow with the heifer; you plow with the bull. So they what he is saying is you violated the rules.
Mm-hmm.
But now. Who's saying who's violating the rules? Samson's violating all the rules.
You just clarified that point for me, because I was trying to figure out about the plower.
Oh.
How that fit in. I wasn't thinking of it as the mule that pulled the plow. I was thinking of the plow itself, not the plow.
Plowing with the heifer is violating. You don't do that.
Yes.
That's not the way you do it. Yes.
I have a question. It goes back to when he challenges them with the riddle.
Yes.
He basically says, if you can answer it, I'll give you these linens.
Yeah, sure, sure.
Or you pay me.
Yeah.
What's significant about the prize enough that they become desperate to answer this riddle?
Well, the way I understand it is if he wins, he just has to provide 30 changes of clothes, one for each one of them. But I think if he wins, then each one of them has to provide clothes, I guess. And it's apparent, and according to the commentators, they're talking about a whole set of clothes that, and maybe a tuxedo kind of thing, maybe each. And so it's expensive, and I think there's a reference to that in the text somewhere that was expensive. Yeah. Now why he picked the 30 changes of clothes, I don't know. There's still a lot of things in this that I don't have answers to. I don't have a better answer for the honey. I don't have why did he pick clothes? Unless he'd already planned this, unless he knew that it was unsolvable, and he was testing his wife, knowing that she would probably give up the answer. So then he would know that he would have to go out and he was going to kill. But it doesn't tell us in the text how devious his mind was. The 30. Why did he have 30 companions? And the question is also, did he not have any friends of his own, so they had to provide companions, in other words, to prevent him from being embarrassed? Well, where's your side of the family? Well, we don't have any. Well, we'll provide 30 companions, so it doesn't, you're not embarrassed.
Why was his wife given away? Had they not planned for him to get her to begin with? It was just...
Tune in next week, and we'll address that. Because I've looked at that and I said, well, that's not what I understand after reading it. It's not what it appears to be.
Okay.
I have a thought about what Jim was asking, that if we look at the situation from the devil's perspective, whether the answer is right or wrong, the Tesla is going to kill them anyway. If you think about it, he's just framing them.
Yes, exactly. And that's what I'm saying, is that may have been, we don't know how devious he was, the text doesn't tell us, but if it would appear that he may have already figured this all out, and he was going to go kill some people anyhow.
Right.
And if being near a dead animal, if that was not making him ceremonial and unclean, some commentators will say that it wasn't. Well, certainly when he killed 30 men and took their clothes off, he touched a dead carcass and exposed their nakedness on top of it. So he was certainly ceremonially unclean at that point. The question is, was that his plan all along? To kill.
I didn't get it. He was giving clothes from the dead people.
Let me go back to the text.
While you're looking, you think about it, and we know, because we see the whole story in Scripture. They were going day by day.
Yes.
It's like where God has something planned in our life. We don't see it right now.
Mm-hmm.
So at that time, I don't think his parents or Samson realized the riddle and what was, because they were living that day.
Mm. Well, let me read verse 19 here on that. Then the Spirit of the Lord, this is after he said, after if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. So we got mad and said, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 men and took their spoil and gave them clothes. So when he killed them, he had to go back after they were dead, because they were not going to stand there while he takes their clothes off. He killed them, so now he's standing over their naked bodies with their change of clothes.
Everything he did was against the Jewish law.
Yes.
Everything. You can't be around dead people, and of course he's cool.
Yeah. And he never says if he drank during the festival, but that would be the normal thing. Remember, Jesus at the in Canaan with the turning the water into wine. So that's because they had wine. So then they that's normally what you would serve at a marriage feast. So was he drinking the wine when he went to the vineyard? Did he sample the grapes? It does not tell us there, but
he did.
Well, yeah, exactly. Exactly.
You go back to the paragraph above. Yeah. That if you had not plowed with my heifer, it makes me think that he already suspected that his wife was not faithful to him.
Oh, yeah.
Not loyal to him. And that would have been the proof for him to kill them anyway.
Yeah.
Well, she had already betrayed twice.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He was in lust.
No. It looked good. He was in lust. So there's three women. I think I did talked about it last week. Is he had the he's in lust, sex, and then he finally is in love, and so the love blinded him, and then he was physically blinded, and then he became and he had been spiritually blind, and then all of a sudden he became spiritually sighted. And understood.
Now I get it about the clothes. I read it as their spoil would be all their funds, their money. And then I thought he took that and bought clothes with that.
Well, lending clothes back then would be very expensive.
Yeah.
So it was an expensive spoil.
And I guess that I don't know if the question, if the answer would be that each one of them had to give him 30 sets of clothes. Or if each one had to only give him one, it would make a lot more sense if each one of them had to give him 30 sets of clothes. There's only one of him, so he just gives 30. So, but if each one of them had, well, that's expensive. 30 tuxedos?
Yeah.
Well, that's a little expensive there.
So we got a lot of questions we want to ask God when we get there. It has nothing to do but just Samson.
Yeah.
And then to think, too, that they could not mix fabrics.
That's right. I forgot.
In that, they could not mix linen and whatever.
Yeah, sure.
So that probably had something to
do with that. Yeah, there's so many little details. Excuse me. So many details in here. You go back, like I say, the honey, the 30. I mentioned that all I could find was 30 had to do with a mission, that you're on a mission. Well, certainly this is his mission, is to kill Philistines. And I know that there are some commentators that's, he murdered those guys. No, he didn't. He's at war. But it's an asymmetric war. It's like guerrilla warfare. He's killing these, but he's killing them outside the rules. Again, everywhere he goes, he breaks the rules. So he's violent.
I used him.
Yep. Let me close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your lesson. Help us understand and enjoy your word. We're so grateful, Father, for what we have, and we pray for each and every one of the members of the congregation, and a special blessing to Betsy. Help her, comfort her. We thank you again, Father, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.